Please turn to your neighbor and say, God is not a killjoy, because God is good. God is a good father, and God is a good friend. Agreed? Okay. Being our good father and our good friend, the most enjoyable life-enhancing celebration is the worship of God that satisfies the deepest longing of the human heart. If you're looking at your bulletin outline, that is the big message or the big idea for today. Please turn to the center page of the bulletin in order to follow this message more easily. King David, known as the song leader of Israel, not just a king and a politician, said, I quote Psalm 16, verse 11, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." That is one of the most popular verses about pleasure in the Bible. For our main text today, I should like to call your attention to John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. You remember the story? Jesus and the woman at the well. The woman at the well who went empty and left full of life and vigor, that she became an instant evangelist and led a lot of people to Christ. So the text reads, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." That's very important to know this. The Father is seeking worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, "God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." That verse 24 is classic verse about worship, shared by Jesus with the woman who was thirsty for God in her soul. Amen? Okay. So today we are going to look at four reasons as to why we should worship God as the most uplifting, life-enhancing celebration that you and I can do as believers. Reason number one on your outline is God created us in His image to commune and fellowship with Him. That is Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. Reason number one, why you and I should give God the highest praise and worship, because He is our creator. He created us in His image. So the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is implied here. The triune God, their fellowship with couple Adam and Eve, that was broken when God's image in Adam and Eve was broken by sin. So, sin is the biggest problem of the human race. Not politics, not economics. Sin is the biggest problem of the human race, which is the root problem that all of us face, even though we are now believers. We are not totally out of this place yet. Someday we are going to go to heaven where there is no sin. In the meantime, the biggest problem we all face, Americans, Europeans, Asians, whoever we are, is the problem of sin. Praise God. The second reason for celebrating God in worship is that He redeemed us to restore His broken image in us, to restore our broken fellowship with Him. And that is Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. We read, "And they," the 24 elders, "sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased God, you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, and people, and nation.'" Why are we a multi-ethnic, multi-racial, multicultural, cross-generational congregation? Because of this verse. This is a picture of the redeemed in heaven that's given to us by God ahead of time. Right? So, the extreme price God had paid for our redemption to restore His broken image in us was the blood, the holy blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. Extreme price. Extreme price. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who allowed Himself to be nailed to the cross to redeem us from our sins. Now, the completion of the restoration of God's image in us will happen at the second coming of Christ. So it's going on right now. We read this in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. You have it on the screen. "Dear friends," the Apostle John writes, Now we are, present tense, "now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure." Jokingly, I used to say this when I was a younger preacher, that when Christ comes back, I will automatically become 33 years old again. You know why? Because when Christ died, He was 33 years old. I don't know if that is correct theology. That's just my, way of encouraging myself. By the way, next month I'll be 81 years old. So, praise God. One day I'll be 33 years old again. When I see Christ face to face. You know, we do a lot of celebrations. The most common celebrations you and I do are birthday and wedding anniversary. Last January 6th was our 60th wedding anniversary. That's my wife over there. What did we do? A very simple celebration. We just went to a soup plantation and had a Mediterranean lunch. So I said, when I finally retire in a few months, we are going to do better than that. Okay, I don't know what she has in mind, but she was a little bit sad because all of a sudden she says, "Wow, 60 years wedded to you?" I don't know if that was a complaint or a compliment. I don't know. Maybe it's a compliment. do you know, friends, one of the greatest successes in life is to be married to the same person all your life. Right. It takes the grace of God for that to happen. So we celebrate it, right? Okay. So why did I say all of that? I just meant to say that one day when Christ comes back, we'll all be 33 years old with our renewed, immortal, glorified bodies. In the meantime, while we're waiting for this complete restoration of our broken image God is molding us, say molding us, into the likeness of His Son. Okay? So sometimes we say to one another, please be patient with me. God is not done with me yet. Okay? When do we say that? Well, sometimes we say something or do something that upset people and we want to rationalize a little bit. This happens between husbands and wives. You ask my wife, she knows that. I'm not a perfect husband. Most of you are, but I'm not. Okay, so what do we do? What do we say? Please be patient with me. God is not done with me yet. Just this morning, 1 minute before we left for church, I was a little uptight because I worked so late, and this morning I walk again and look at this text, this message. So I was a little bit nervous, you might say, and I asked my wife something, and I thought she didn't answer it correctly, so I was a little bit, blown away? I mean, that is where the saying applies. Be patient with me. God is not done with me yet. Third reason for celebrating God in worship is, I like this, because we belong to God, and He belongs to us. Mahalia Jackson, one of the well-known singers of Billy Graham during his wonderful crusades with Beverly Shea, used to sing this song a lot. And I like this song. I don't know if I can sing it. I'll try. I belong to the God of the mountains. I belong to the God of the seas. I belong to the God of the universe. And He belongs to me. High pitch. Higher than my pitch. I belong to the God of the mountains. I belong to the God of the seas. I belong to the God of the universe, and He belongs to me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Knowing that you belong to God and God belongs to you should motivate us, you and I, or you and me, to celebrate God through our worship. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So, our greatest belonging is the God okay. My Pampango accent's coming out. Okay. So, the greatest belonging that we all have is the God of the universe who belongs to us. Get that? Amen. There's no other belonging you and I possess that's greater than this belonging, God Himself, who belongs to us. Amen. So all our other belongings, whatever they are nothing compared to God who belongs to us. Reason number four, why we should celebrate God in worship. Because, in your outline, no one and nothing can bring real and lasting joy in our heart like God can. No one and nothing can bring real and lasting joy to our heart like God does. Let me see. I have selected a few things here that a lot of people try to use to bring joy to their hearts. A beautiful wife, did I say that? Okay. A handsome husband, beautiful wife. Okay. A beautiful wife, a handsome husband, a beautiful family, beautiful children and beautiful grandchildren, a dream house on the slope of a nice mountain. Wow. A vacation house. That's the pity of people. exotic sports car or cars and exotic sports utility van. Well, praise God, I don't have that, but I have something similar. It took my wife, I don't know how many years, 20 years, to save some money to buy me the nicest car I have even driven. It's a 2018 model Lexus 350. It's amazing to drive. Even if you are half asleep, you can drive it. Really, you know why? I'm not joking. Because here's the line. Once you get close to the line, the steering wheel will say, back to the center. It is so programmed, it tells you everything. So when we went up north, Pastor Boyd drove it for me, and the lights will go automatically up when you reach a sign in the street to see the sign. Right. So it is full of technological gadgets that it does almost everything that you can imagine. Praise God for that. Right. Is that enough to fill my heart with joy? I might want to change it 2 years from now. I mean, okay, that was willing. What about good tasting foods? Wow, some of you are salivating now. You're thinking about what to eat after lunch, right? Because of the Daniel fast, our menus, our nutrition now is somewhat limited to veggies, right? Okay. So, please remember, all of these desirable amenities will not bring real and lasting joy to our hearts without Christ being at the center of our heart. Which will be the closing song tonight, today. Now, point B on your outline. Let us look at the times and seasons of celebrating God in worship. Celebrate God in worship in our times of pleasure, on your outline, and pain. In our times of pleasure and pain. By now, those of you who are careful to listen and remember what I say, you remember that I have used Job several times now as an illustration. This morning, while meditating on Job again, something new came to my mind. I used to teach in Bible school, so I know the books very well. So most theologians concentrate on the book of Job as the textbook of suffering. Check all your commentaries. I have several commentaries in my huge library. Most of them concentrate on the suffering of Job. You know, friends, I have a new revelation, I think, from the Lord today. Actually, if you look at the book of Revelation, it is not the suffering that is really important. It is the integrity of Job in keeping his faith in God in spite of his suffering. To me, that's the bigger message. So, Job chapter 1 is about the pleasures of Job, being the wealthiest man of the East, big family, well-known, powerful leader in the community. That was his pleasure. And then after chapter 1 until chapter 42, it is all pain. Can you imagine? The book has 42 chapters. The first one is about his pleasure, and the next 41 chapters are about his pain. And yet the book closes with pleasure again, because the last chapter tells us that God gave back to Job everything he had in double. So, when do we celebrate? In times of pleasure and in times of pain. Now, people who cannot really celebrate in times of pain, sometimes the reason for that is they didn't really know how to celebrate God in their times of pleasure. Right? Okay. Another point here, and their point B is, celebrate God in times of plenty and in times of poverty. Plenty and poverty. You have it on the screen. That is Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. Paul speaking, while he was in prison, he said to the Philippian congregation, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Need, plenty, they're opposites. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content. Do you know, friends, you can have three PhDs. I'll tell you, one of the most difficult things to learn in life is contentment. People sometimes don't know how to be content. Whatever they have or don't have, they are discontented. So Paul said, in prison, maybe awaiting execution, he said, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Here is the verse that is misquoted and misinterpreted by a lot of people. I can do all things, the King James says, through him who gives me strength. Because the King James says, I can do all things. The all things there is what throws up a lot of people. Oh, they say, I can do all things. I can jump from the dirt and floor to the cement and I won't die. That's crazy. Right? The all things here, the context is, I can be poor, I can be rich. I can be poor, I can be rich. I can be in prison, out of prison. But I can rejoice, I can do this thing because of Christ in me. That is the proper context of the verse, right? So, times to celebrate, times of pleasure, times of pain, times of plenty, times of poverty. And the third one is, in our times of losses, by choosing to gain Christ. This is very, very powerful. Powerful. Verse 7, whatever gains to me, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. I wish we had the complete text for this, and that is 7 to 8. We're just missing 8. What Paul is saying here is this, okay? When I decided to follow Christ, I lost everything. Literally, he lost everything. Paul, we read, comes from a wealthy family. How wealthy was he, we don't know. But we know he was wealthy, you know why? Because he said one day, my citizenship as a Roman citizen was bought. In those days, you become a Roman citizen by birth, or you buy it, or you serve in the military. Now, how did he become a citizen? His parents, his father, bought the citizenship. That's how wealthy he was. And yet, when he converted to Christ, he was disowned by his father. The father said, he's dead. I don't have a son by the name of Paul or Saul. He's dead. Okay? He lost everything. Even his affinity with his father was lost. His friends who used to pat him on the back were lost. Why? Because he chose to gain Christ. Now, practically speaking, in the ministry, sometimes a person will choose to lose a lot to gain more of Christ in their lives. That's really true. I don't want to refer back again and again to some of my experiences. Say, for example, way back in 1986, when God inspired my wife and I to return to the States from Singapore to start our church, we left a lot. We had a high-paying job over there, president of the school, one of the pastors of 5,000-member church, to come here and start from zero. We lost a lot. Why? Because we want to gain more of Christ in our lives. And God is good. Amen? I don't know what some of you might need to lose to gain some more Christ, some more of Christ's righteousness in your life. It's possible. It's possible. You know, there are, if you read missionary stories, there are missionaries who actually left everything literally to go to the mission field and even give their life for Christ. So times to celebrate in our times of losses that came to us by choice. When we choose to walk away from these great things in our lives, like St. Paul, he was a rising star in the Jewish community, educated, brilliant, debater, speaker, and yet he turned his back on that and followed Christ, literally. He could have been part of the Jewish Sanhedrin or ruling body, but he dropped that. You know why? Because he decided to follow Christ. I don't know what Christ will ask you or me in the days to come to lose, to have more of Christ in our lives. I don't know. Okay? And then number four, times to celebrate, seasons to celebrate, in all the times and seasons of our life, because God is always present with us. I like that song very much that the worship team sang. In the morning, in the evening, in the morning, in the evening, whatever time it is, God is there. Whether we sense the presence of God or not, He's working in our lives. He's always there with us. Not only when everything is fine and dandy, God is always with us. Now, point C on your outline. Now let us look at the ultimate celebration of worship. Ultimate celebration of worship. Okay, this is alliterated. This is a message in itself. I used to preach this. I just included you here. The three E's of worship. First of all, in your outline, the essence of worship is simply attributing to God worth for being our Creator and our Redeemer. You have it on the screen, okay? Why is God worthy of our worship? Two reasons. He's our Creator and our Redeemer. There are no greater reasons than that. You can think. You cannot come up with a better reason or better reasons for worshiping God than Him being our Creator and our Redeemer. Did you know if God didn't create you, you won't be here today? If God didn't create me, I won't be here today. If God did not redeem you, you'll still be lost. You won't be here today. So why do we worship God? Two reasons. He created us. He redeemed us. That's ascribing worth to God in worship. That's the essence of worship. Now, let's go to the expression of worship. Revelation 4, verses 9 to 10. I just cut it short so I save some time. The word worship means to prostrate yourself or kneel or bow before the one you are worshiping. It's typically, essentially, bowing to somebody greater than you are. Okay? So, something interesting in Revelation 4, 9 that caught my eye while I was meditating on this verse. What did these elders do in worship? They cast their crowns at the throne of God. Crowns symbolize success. Crowns symbolize position. Crowns symbolize power. Crowns symbolize anything that makes you distinct. But when we worship, whatever God has blessed us with, maybe you have three crowns, four crowns over your head, you just get those crowns and drop them and put them at the throne. That is worship. So what crowns have you given God yet? What crowns have you given God yet? Your doctorate degree, Pastor Allen did that, I have done that. What else? What else? Your savings? You're saving money for a new house, a new car, and God said, give the savings to the Lord, and you did. That's a crown. So, this is very important to me. Sometimes you want to clutch, hold on to our crowns. No, nobody touches my crown. These are my crown. No. When we worship God, we just say, Lord, these are yours. I have these crowns because of you. I am dropping them. I'm giving them to you now. That is worship. And then third, the ecstasy of worship. The word ecstasy is a powerful word. It simply means innermost joy. And this is the joy of the Lord in our lives. The joy of the Lord in our lives. Where do you see that? John 15, verses 9 to 10. As the Father has loved me, Jesus said, so I have loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Right? Okay. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, the last point. C. Not yet. Almost the last point. Let us worship God as the ultimate celebration that we can do in this life. I'm done with that. Point D. Yeah, I'm right. Okay. What hinders us in our celebrative worship of God? What hinders us in our celebrative worship of God? While I was preparing this, I said to myself, I have to be very, 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 very careful here because this can easily step on somebody else's toes. This is a problem that we face not only in America, Philippines, wherever. This is a universal problem of Christians. The hindrances to our celebration of God are on your outline. What? Over-busyness and over-fatigue. Satan is using over-busyness and over-fatigue. I can play with words a little bit. You can say over-business. You do four jobs, that is over-business. And a lot of us Filipinos, I know this story because I've been here since 1971. Some of us are doing two jobs, three jobs. They call that what? Over-business. Over-business. One day, a realtor came to my office and said, Pastor Mendoza, can you please explain this to me? I said, what's that? That was the census then 10 years ago. According to this census, the Filipinos in Southern California or California are the most high, are the highest income families, higher than anybody. How do you explain that? Well, I don't know, but I have some ideas. And I said, it's because most of the Filipinos here are educated people. They came here because of their education. And when they came here, they worked two jobs. So the wife has two jobs, the husband has two jobs, they have four jobs. That is why the Filipinos are the most, what, are the highest income people among all the people here. At that time, higher than the Chinese, higher than the Japanese, even higher than white people, the average white people. Why? Work, 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 and work. At the same time, I discovered when I was doing my degree at Cal State, studying the Germans, the Japanese, and the Filipinos. They're authoritarian people. We are all authoritarian. The Germans, the Filipinos, the Japanese, we are all authoritarian people. So what happened, according to the research I've done, was that the Filipino families who are successful, a lot of them lost their children to drugs because they have overworked. They don't see their kids. We had a member in Wilmington First Assembly. She's a nurse with two other jobs, and the husband is a machinist, and they don't see their children. What happened to the only son they had? Burned his brain with drugs. So, what hinders us from giving our best to God in worship that God uses? over busyness and over fatigue. Over busyness and over fatigue. Some people are really groaning and moaning because of this issue. Another one is overindulgence in physical pleasures. Of course, if you have 4 jobs and you make a lot of money, you have a lot of money to spend on pleasures. Money and pleasures, they go together. Right? And Satan uses overindulgence in physical pleasure to hinder us from worshiping God. Some people come to church like this. Everybody is singing. They could not sing. Why? They are so tired. They just push themselves to go to church. Because they don't want Pastor Abe to call them on the phone and ask them. Friends, I just told you right away, this is a very sensitive issue, and I don't want to step on anybody else's toes today. But as a pastor, sometimes I need to say something like this. Right? Okay. So, over-busyness, over-fatigue, over-indulgence in physical pleasures will cause people to run dry in their spiritual lives. Get that? Cause people to run what? Dry. No exceptions. Pastors and members, the same. If we let ourselves to be overworked to the point that we neglect our spiritual life, we will run dry. One of the problems in a lot of churches is dry Christians. Are you a wet Christian or a dry Christian? Are you wet with the dew of the Holy Spirit, or are you just barely making it? Or sometimes faking it. Wow. We are now concluding. In your outline, there's a question. What is God's call to us today? What is God's call to us today? Well, to make a practical application of the entire message about worship, let me share with you what I believe in my heart is calling all of us today. What is that? And that is, practice the 3 worship disciplines. Practice the 3 worship disciplines, which are daily personal devotion. Daily personal devotion. How do you do that? Well, you have your own system. I have my own system. When I wake up, I usually wake up early. As soon as it is okay to go out, I sit by the swimming pool. Or sometimes I sit in the living room and turn on the music. What do? I always thank God for waking up. Hello? If you can thank God for waking up, you are awake. Okay, I thank God for waking me up. And then I don't take my salvation for granted. I've been saved since I was 16. And yet in the morning, I still thank God for saving me. I thank God for calling me into the ministry. I could have been something else. I could have been a lawyer. I could have been a journalist. I could have been something else. But God called me to the ministry, and I thank God for that. I thank God for that. I'm happy for you who are professionals in other areas, but I thank God for calling a barrio boy like me into the ministry. And then I thank God for you. I thank God for the people who are so nice, people who love God so much, people who give their best to God. I thank God for you. Of course, I thank God for my wife. Right? So that's part of my daily devotion. That's praising God. Then I read the scriptures. Then I pray. Then I listen to good music. Then I have my breakfast. Hallelujah. Daily devotion. You know, you cannot start the day right in most cases if you don't do that. You might say, I go to work early, Pastor Fred. Do it in your car while you're driving. Just be careful. Be careful. One day I was driving to Glendale to go to California graduate school. I forgot I was driving, so I began praising God in tongues, and I lifted my hands. I almost got into an accident. I forgot that I was driving. Okay. Hallelujah. Daily devotions, right? And then daily or weekly, I don't know what time you can do that, family devotion. I know families are very busy. It's very hard for families to gather for daily, nightly devotion. But I suggest choose at least one day a week for the whole family to gather together, at least those whose family are still with them. I'm not talking about families who are married. And then have family devotion. Family devotion. And then, of course, lastly, enjoy what we call congregational and community worship. It's good to have personal devotion. It's good to have family devotion. And it is necessary for us to discipline ourselves, to try our best to attend our congregational worship celebrations like this. Let's all stand, please.